Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm 118, verses 1 through 2, verses 19 to 29. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever.
Y'all may want to turn to your Bibles at home. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard to New Testament lesson. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet. "Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Look, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm wondering how all y'all are doing today. I miss our Trinity congregation, all of you, everybody that used to come early for singing and the youth sitting in the very back and the scary women who are actually the nicest women. And I miss my Scotia Village Bible study folks. I can't wait for the day when we can gather again. The day we can worship together at Trinity. It'll be awesome. So we're several weeks into this now. How's your hair? Remember, I was saying at the beginning that we're only 2 or 3 weeks from seeing everybody's true hair color? How's that working out for y'all? How are your roots looking? My hair is getting longer, and I'm actually really glad I'm on the radio. It's not a pretty sight. So we started the radio broadcast back in the summer, and then when the virus hit and they banned us from getting together in the sanctuary, we were able to worship over the airwaves. And now they've asked us to stay home. So we're so dedicated that we are still going to do worship every Sunday, no matter what. And we've got it all set up to broadcast from the living room of my house here in Laurinburg. But you know, I was thinking, you know, it's just me and Tanner as liturgist and Dan as the engineer doing this. And there's no congregation, no audience. So, you know, what if I say something really funny and there's like no response, nothing, crickets? That would be pretty awkward, right? So I downloaded a little help and I put it on my keyboard here. So if I think I say something mildly funny, I hit middle C and it sounds like this. And if I say something funnier, I hit the D key and I get this. And if I say something that really needs a response, I hit the E key and I hit this. Oh, thank you. Thank you so much. And if I just kill it and bring down the house, I do all three like this. So let's see how this goes. I saw some funny stuff online this week. One guy said that people had emailed him and was asking how he was doing. And he wrote back, "How am I doing? Well, I just wiped down the container of Lysol wipes with a Lysol wipe, so I'm fine. Everything's fine." Yeah. Everybody's been homeschooling. And a guy posted a really honest question the other night. An honest question. He said, "In terms of homeschooling, if you have your children mixing your cocktails, does that count as them doing their chemistry homework?" Something to think about. And the best one I saw was this one guy who posted that while he was watching TV, his wife, who was in another room, had asked him if he ever got sharp pains in his chest, like someone had a voodoo doll of him and was stabbing it. And he replied, "No." And there was a brief pause, and then she said, "How about now?" That was the best one. I was visiting my mom this week, and she said that she felt sorry for me today because it's Palm Sunday, and she thought it would be so hard to say anything new about the day because we have all experienced Palm Sunday pretty much our entire lives, and we all know what it's about. You know, the big parade with Jesus on the donkey and everyone spreading palm branches on the road ahead of him. You know, we always have, you know, the children coming into the church with the palm fronds and put them around. I really missed that this year. But, you know, my mom was right because we've all experienced Palm Sunday before many times. We all know what it's about. Hosanna, Hosanna, Zanna, Zanna, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And, of course, we remember the irony of the day that less than a week later, some of these same people were probably saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And my mom was just saying that she felt sorry for me having to say anything remotely original today. But I told her, as I always tell you, that we do have these uber-familiar scriptures pretty regularly in the church. Palm Sunday and Easter come every year, as does Advent and Christmas. And we've heard all those scriptures since we were children. But I always say that what has changed is you and me. We have changed since last year. The scriptures are what you remember, but we can't hear them the same this year because our lives are different. And most of the time I point out that we have people in our lives now that weren't in them last year, and we had people in our lives last year that are no longer with us. So we are different this year, and we hear the scripture differently because of that. You can't put your toe in the same river twice. It keeps moving on. And that is the way it is with our lives. So we can hear something different this year, even though the scriptures are the same, because we are not the same. We are different. But besides that, I actually have seen something new in this passage that I didn't see last year. And maybe it's the effect of living with this virus culture that made me see it. Or maybe it's just that I'm different than I was last year. But there's something new in here that I want to explore with you. What I want us to focus on is something that has been hidden in plain view for me for a long time, and that is that Jesus asked two of the disciples to go ahead of him to a village that they hadn't been to before and retrieve a colt and a donkey. And it's verse 1, "When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage in the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me.'" Now, that looks like a fairly innocuous request. Jesus knew the animals would be waiting for them, and it's not totally clear if this was one of those miraculous foreknowledge moments when he envisioned where the colt and donkey would be, or if he had set something up in advance, made an agreement with the owner of the animals with the password, "The Lord has need of them." But whatever the case, Jesus sent these two unnamed disciples into a village ahead of them, one that they hadn't visited yet. When you think about it, this is a real departure. What did Jesus say when he called the disciples? "Follow me." When he found Peter, James, and John and gave them the miraculous catch of fish, what did he say to them? "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The whole call of Jesus to the disciples was to follow. Follow me. That was the deal they made. If you follow me, then I will make you fishers of men. I will show you how to do God's work on this earth. So what do we make of Jesus sending the disciples on ahead? What did they make of it? Well, if I were them, I would be a little nervous. I mean, we have seen Jesus do some amazing things. He fed over 5,000 people with a few loaves and fish from a little boy. He cast demons out of a crazy man and made him sane again. He opened the eyes of a blind man so that he could give up a life of begging. And he brought his best friend Lazarus up from the grave when he'd been dead for 4 days. That's pretty comforting to walk behind a man like that. But now, he's asking us not to walk behind him, not to follow him, but to walk ahead of him, to go into places that he's never been to become the first responder that then reports back to Jesus what you saw and did. So to follow Jesus, sometimes we have to go ahead of him. Seems like a contradiction in terms, doesn't it? I am preceding the one I am following. Well, maybe I can give it some context. In my life, this is the way it would play out. When I grew up, all the male figures I looked up to, my dad, my Uncle Marius, and my grandfather, Edwin Morgan, they were all businessmen. My dad was a solid churchman, an elder, and taught Sunday school. He and my uncle were both jazz musicians. And as I grew up, I thought my life would probably go the same way, that I would be a businessman and a musician, and I would belong to a church. So it wasn't too surprising to me that after college, I found myself touring in a Christian rock band called Seeds, playing Christian music venues like coffee houses and festivals. I could check off two of the boxes, church and music. But what kept happening was that people would come up to me after a show and want to talk about their problems. I remember a gray-haired guy who had just lost his wife came up and poured out his grief to me, and I had no idea what to say. I was just a keyboard player. I realized I needed training. So after Annette and I decided to get married, I quit the band and went to Columbia Seminary. I had no thought at all that I could be a minister. I just needed some kind of training for when I went back into touring with another Christian band. Well, not too long after I got to seminary, I was required to take a pastoral care course where for a semester, you are a chaplain in a hospital. You talk about going ahead to a new place, ahead to a new village. Nobody in my family had ever done anything remotely like that before, and I was terrified. "Jesus, are you sure this is where you want me to go? Do you really want me to go to this next town, inner city Atlanta?" I remember the first day, they assigned me to Grady Hospital in downtown Atlanta, and my ministry area was the fifth floor, urology and oncology. Now, there are two types of learning. Inductive, where you do something and then try to understand what happened, and deductive learning, where you read about what you're going to do and then do it. I was much more comfortable with the latter, deductive learning. Chaplaincy, however, was the former. It was inductive learning. And so the first day of the hospital, they gave us about a 15-minute walking tour of this enormous urban medical center, then asked if there were any questions. And then they handed us our floor assignments and said, "Go up there and be back at the classroom on the first floor in 90 minutes to debrief." So I went up to the fifth floor and then I froze. I didn't know what to do. Nothing in my life growing up in Laurel Hill, North Carolina, thinking I would be a businessman, had prepared me for this, nor had anything at my time at Wake Forest or my 2 years touring with a Christian music group. Jesus was sending me to a village that I'd never been to. I got up to the floor and was paralyzed. I went to the nurse's station and I looked through the flip charts of the patient records. That took all of 2 minutes, only 88 to go. And when I finally did go to patient rooms and try to make conversations, I was so nervous that I said really inappropriate things. The professor required us to write up our summaries of our visits called verbatims. He said to take an encounter you really didn't feel good about, which for me was nearly every one, and try to recreate it on paper so the class could help you with it. It was supposed to be confidential, but my descriptions of what I said were so accurate, or maybe the things I said to patients were so terrible, that other students started passing them around the school. I became infamous at Columbia Seminary for how bad I was at hospital ministry. I'll give you an example. On a Tuesday, I met this really attractive young couple in a room and had a great conversation with them. They were about my age and really nice, and they seemed to like me, and they laughed at all my jokes, which is the important thing. And I was looking forward, you know, to my next visit with them. So on Thursday, I made sure they were my first call when I got up on the floor. But when I got to the room, I was surprised to find them holding on to each other and crying deeply and moaning. Instead of being the really cool couple that I could entertain, they were hunched up together in a knot and wailing. I didn't know what to do. No idea. I was definitely in that village up ahead. My dad, my grandfather, I'm sure, had never faced this situation before. So I knocked on the door and entered the room, and they looked up. And I said, "Hey guys, what's going on? Why the sad faces?" And a beautiful young bride wiped away her tears and explained to me that the doctor had just left and informed them that her husband's growth was malignant testicular cancer and that he was going to have an orchiectomy. The surgeon would have to remove his sexual organs and they would never be able to have children. "Pastor, help us," she said pleadingly. "Give us something that we can hold on to." And they stared at me, waiting for some kind of answer. I could hear the clock ticking on the wall. My mouth was dry. My mind was an absolute blank. But I had to say something. They were looking at me hopefully, expectantly. So after a minute of not being able to think of anything, I cleared my throat and said, "Guys, I know exactly how you feel." Which, of course, was totally untrue. How could anybody that hadn't been through that have a clue what they were feeling? I wish I could convey to you how cold the stares were that I got from them right then. Total silence. They turned away from me, buried their faces in each other's arms. And I remember I made a pretty quick exit after that. Hospital chaplaincy was like nothing I'd ever done before. It was like nothing anybody I knew had ever done before. And I didn't have any natural ability, apparently, to do it. It was a strange and unnatural place after touring for 2 years in a rock band. Yet Jesus sent me there. So I kept showing up on the fifth floor, engaging with other people who were dealing with cancer. And eventually, I was able to offer some of them the peace of Christ. I was able to listen to them and sit with them in their pain and grief. That was the village Jesus had sent me to. And even though I was terrible at it at the beginning, I kept trying. I went to class, I took seriously the critiques of my teachers, and I got better. Jesus calls us to follow him, yes. But he also sends us ahead to places we've never been before. He knows what we will find there, just like he knew exactly where that donkey was. But part of our spiritual growth is to go to places that are unfamiliar and risky, where we are out of our depth. And there's a learning curve there. We're not going to do it great at first, but we will grow and get better. I mean, look at Peter, the rock that Jesus built his church on. As soon as Jesus is not with him, leading him, as soon as Peter is on his own, he denies Jesus 3 times. We don't get it right at first, but we're still called to keep trying even after we fail. So back to the story of Jesus sending 2 of his disciples up to the next village. One thing that Jesus knew that his boys didn't know was what was ahead of him. Not the part about the colt and donkey, not the parade into the city. He knew that the cross was ahead. He had willingly traveled to Jerusalem, the city where head Jews and scribes were wanting to kill him. And he was walking a straight line right towards them. And why was he doing that? For reasons that none of his brothers could understand right then. He had lived to create in those 12 guys an understanding of how God wanted us to treat each other. To love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. When someone slaps you on one cheek, give them the other. He showed them the upside down nature of how God wants us to live. And if you want to find your life, you're going to have to give it away. And some of them were getting it. Some of the disciples were beginning to understand how Jesus wanted them to live, to behave. But none of them knew about the cross. None of them knew that their friend, their Lord and Master, was willing to suffer for them, to be crucified for them. Oh, they were pretty sure he was God. Nobody could do the things he did unless God was with them. But no one had ever heard of a suffering God. A God who loved us so much that he was willing to be slapped and beaten and stripped naked and thrown down on a rough piece of wood and have his hands and feet pierced with nails and hung up with criminals for all to see as a failure and a disgrace. The disciples had no clue that their bud, Jesus, had chosen suffering and death at the end of this coming week. They didn't know he was going to offer his pure, sinless flesh in exchange for the punishment of all selfish, godless human beings. And they didn't know that in a week's time he would be gone. That his entire movement, his entire mission would be in their rough, weak, selfish, fallible, wooden hands. The disciples didn't know that on Palm Sunday. But Jesus did. Jesus knew that the days when he would lead and they would follow were fast coming to a close. Those days were numbered. In fact, he knew the number. Today is Sunday, when the crowd celebrate him with the triumphal entry in Jerusalem with palm branches. So Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, 5 days from now, that's the number. In 5 days, he would be taken from his friends, his disciples, and he would never again be the guy that they could follow behind. He would be interrogated. False charges would be brought up. He would be whipped to within an inch of his life with a cat of nine tails. And then he would be nailed up on wooden scaffolds outside the city in total humiliation. And after that, what would these disciples do? Would they lead when he was no longer around to follow? So Jesus sends them ahead to the next town where no one in his group has ever been. He sends them ahead because they needed to get used to it. They needed to get used to not following. Get used to representing Jesus to other people. The Lord has need of it, they would say. And 2 weeks from now, they would have to go to places where Jesus had never been and be his face, his hands, his touch, his compassion, his forgiveness, his love, his grace, and his power. And they would have to do that 2 months from now also, 2 years from now, 2 centuries from now, 2 millennia from now. His followers would have to lead the way, be Jesus in their world, going to places where Jesus hasn't gone to do his ministry of healing, compassion, care, restoration, grace, and love in new villages and new times. So here we are today, brothers and sisters, in this time and place. We are in a situation that Jesus hasn't been in a place where Jesus hasn't been to, and his word to us is the same as it was on that first Palm Sunday. Go into the village that is ahead of you and represent me this day and this situation. There's a verse from our Old Testament lesson that I think really resonates with me today. Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I didn't remember that was where that was from, but it's Psalm 118. Every day the Lord makes is new. Something fresh is bound to happen. And that day, after so many years of the disciples following Jesus, that day was the day the Lord had made. And Jesus asked them to do something new, to go ahead of him, to go ahead and get used to going ahead, because a week from now, they were not going to have him in front of them anymore. And this is the day the Lord has made today. No, God didn't make the virus happen. God didn't will this pandemic. It's a force of nature that came from bats. It's been allowed to spread through the negligence of human beings all over the world. This is not God's perfect will, but God is with us in it. This is the day the Lord has made, this day of us sheltering in place and worrying about getting sick, about our beloved ones being infected, about how we're going to make it financially with our businesses shut down. It's like nothing we've ever had to deal with before. But this is the day that the Lord has made. The Lord who suffered for you and me, who gave his life so that we could be healed, that Lord has made this day. He is in us, he is with us in it, and let us rejoice and be glad. Yes, Jesus has sent us into a place that is new and scary and risky, but Jesus is with us in this place. This day, today, Sunday, April 5th, 2020, when we can't gather at our church and see our friends and hug them, this day is the day the Lord has made. Jesus has sent us into a village up ahead, and we need to overcome our fears and our anxieties and be the body of Christ in this new place. Maybe you have been thinking of offering your gifts to Jesus. Whatever that is, playing music, teaching technology, knitting afghans, baking cinnamon rolls, whatever it is, have you been afraid to step out and offer your gifts in ministry? If you're being called, but you're nervous, that is absolutely normal. That new village can be intimidating. Or let me tell you some other places you could go on the road ahead of Jesus. You don't have to start your own ministry to answer God's call. Everywhere in our country right now, food banks are supplying groceries for many times the number of people they're used to. These are people who have mortgages, who have worked their entire lives, and have recently lost their jobs due to the virus. They're waiting for unemployment benefits, but those are slow and coming. And in the meantime, they need to eat. So without money to go to the grocery store, which they've always done, they go to the food bank. If you have money to spare, give it there. When you go to grocery shopping, buy a little extra, not to hoard, but bring it down to the food bank. They're doing a tremendous service by providing food to people who've never needed their services before. So maybe going ahead to a new village would be for you to bring extra groceries to church and community services. Or, if you're able to, help a local organization that is serving people right now. Volunteer or donate. Add your gifts to organizations that are already in our community. There are lots of opportunities. Growing Change in Wagram is about transformation. Transformation of closed prisons into community resources. Transformation of troubled youth into community leaders. And transformation of communities who come from a tradition of making something out of nothing. Or help Scotland Memorial Hospital so they can get all the equipment they need for this pandemic. Maybe try to find a way to help the homeless right now who really don't have anywhere to shelter in place. Think about people in refugee camps, tent cities, slums, and shanties around the world with very poor health services. This virus is going to impact the poor around the world in ways it will never touch those who have homes and HVAC systems. You can be a part of helping them. Think of Doctors Without Borders, World Vision, or Samaritan's Purse. Where is Jesus sending you today? What is your village up ahead? This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Where will you find your peace and joy? I want to close, as I do a lot, with a quote from Frederick Buechner. And this is his definition of compassion. I think it's perfect for this as we try to rejoice in the day the Lord has made. Here's what he says. Compassion is the sometimes fatal capacity for feeling what it's like to live inside somebody else's skin. It is the knowledge that there can never really be any peace and joy for me until there is peace and joy finally for you too. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for your many blessings to us. We thank you that in following you, you send us to new places. Help us to know today, Lord, what those places are for us. Help us to be able to give our lives in service to you, even in the midst of our fear, in the midst of the anxiety of these days, that we would be able to offer ourselves and the gifts you've given us in ministry to others, that you would give us joy and peace by bringing other people joy and peace. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.